Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we depend on you to speak to our hearts, to illuminate our minds, to give us attention to the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, people generally misjudge God. I like The Fiddler on the Roof. I've seen two plays. I've seen it on the movies several times in my home. And there's a certain part of it that fits into what I'm about to say about misjudging God. The main character, Tevye, is walking uphill on a dusty road, pulling both a milk cart and a lame horse. He says, "Ah, dear God, was that necessary? Did you have to make him lame just before the Sabbath? That wasn't nice. It's enough you pick on me. You bless me with 5 daughters and a life of poverty. That's all right, but what have you got against my horse?" He makes it worse when he continues. "Really, sometimes I think when things are too quiet up there, you say to yourself, let's see what kind of mischief I can play on my friend, Tevye." It's easy to feel that God is personally pressing some cosmic button whenever we experience sufferings, isn't it? Even to feel that he's having a good time watching us squirm in the process. We misjudge God because we don't believe his word, and we misjudge ourselves thinking that we are better than we are. We like to rewrite our history. I love being Jewish. It's a part of my heritage. But I know how our people like to think that they are always right with God, they're always doing the will of God, and if they suffer, they suffer because of their faithfulness to God. But the scriptures gives us another story. Now, that same characteristic is true of all people, Gentiles as well. When I went to the state of Georgia to school, I noticed that the Southerners justified the Confederacy. They thought of it as a war between the states, when in actuality, it was a war to preserve slavery. And when they lost that war, they instituted segregation that has afflicted many African Americans for many years. The Hebrew Scriptures exposes the dark side of human history. You know, God has had many years of experience with fallen humanity, so he understands our human heart. I want us to look at our text in Deuteronomy 5:24-29, in which we see the history of our people in the wilderness. Let me read it to you. Moses spoke to the children of Israel and said, "And you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness. And we have heard the voice, his voice, from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now, therefore, why should we die?" They didn't believe what they saw or heard. "For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more. Then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived?" So they had a solution. They said, "Moses, you go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I've heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They're right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with all their children forever." So the intent of God was not to condemn Israel, but to give a solution to the wrath of God, the justice of God on sinners. And so I have 3 points I want to make out of the scripture. First, God's love seeks to repair humanity's relationship with him. Humanity is alienated from God. And God's love seeks to repair that relationship. Secondly, God's love has provided his son to repair the relationship, as we shall see. And thirdly, God's love seeks for those who would respond to his love. When he talks of fearing God, he's not talking of terror. He's talking of reverence. He's talking of trusting, to trust the love of God, which they did not. So first, God's love seeks to repair humanity's relationship with him. God revealed his righteousness and greatness on Mount Sinai. Listen to verse 24 of our text again. Moses spoke to the children of Israel and said, "And you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives." See, God actually came down on Mount Sinai. He came down and there was the signs of his presence. And he spoke to all the children of Israel. They all heard him. It wasn't through Moses that he spoke. He spoke directly to them. It was an awesome scene. There was fire on the mount, a cloud of darkness that hid God's holy presence, because the scripture says no one can see God and live. They heard the thunderous voice of the holy God giving the Ten Commandments for them to live by. Now, the first four commandments relate to our responsibility to God. The next six relate to our responsibility to mankind, to one another. And we want to focus on our relationship with God. God is holy, we are unholy. God is righteous, we are unrighteous. And when we see that, we can fear, but fear with unbelief, terror. Listen to Deuteronomy 5, verse 6 to 12. These are the commandments related to God. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I saved you." God had good intentions for them. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." When the false prophets predicted a message that was contrary to God's word, they took his name in vain. When theologians teach a false theology, they in the name of God, they are taking God's name in vain. And God said, "I will hold them guilty for this." Don't say God has given me a message when he has not given me a message. "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you." Now, it's interesting how the children of Israel responded to God's visitation on earth. Now, they didn't die. God wasn't there to strike them dead, although God warned Moses, "Don't let anyone touch this mountain while I'm on it, or he'll be struck dead." So you got to get the concept of the holiness and the righteousness of God if we are to have a relationship with him. But the children of Israel misjudged God and responded with a negative fear of unbelief. Listen to verses 25 to 27. The children of Israel had a plan. "Don't let God talk to us again. We'll die." Well, they didn't die. What's the matter with them? They didn't have perspective. Israel said to Moses, "Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore. Then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and live. Well, when we get a glimpse of the holiness of God, we step into the light. And that's when we realize how unholy we are. When I became a new believer, every time I opened the Bible, I saw my own sinfulness, my own wretchedness. I was so ashamed, I decided I didn't want to read the Bible anymore. But I finally realized that God was not trying to shame me, but to sanctify me. Because the process of sanctification requires personal honesty. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful God we have. The children of Israel misjudged God's purpose, for He did not want to punish them, but to save them. They did not want to hear from Him again because of they feared His intentions. Verse 25 of our text. Now here is the solution. Moses, you go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will do it. You be the mediator between us. And they promised they would obey him, but they lied. Because after Moses went back up to the mountain to get further instructions from God, listen to what they said in Exodus 32, verse 6. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves to Aaron, his brother, and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what became of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters. Bring them to me." He didn't say, "Wait a minute, what are you doing?" Aaron was a priest. But he was not a faithful priest in this situation. So all the people brought the gold, and he gave it to Aaron. He received the gold from the hand. He fashioned it with an engraving tool, made a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of Egypt." They broke the commandment of God that they heard from God's mouth. They made an idol. And not only that, but they insulted God by calling this idol Yahweh. They refused to listen to the word of God. But they also refused to listen to Moses when he said, "Go in the land, possess the land." They said, "No, there are giants in there. We're grasshoppers in their sight." They were grasshoppers in their own sight. And God said, "Tell them that they will not go into the land." So when Moses said that, they said, "We will go." And they were defeated at that time. God punished that generation for their unbelief by causing all the adult population of 20 and older to perish in the wilderness. It took them 40 more years to enter the land. Now God's love seeks to save sinners. The giving of the commandments was only the beginning of God's plan of redemption. The commandments convict us of sin, but they don't cleanse us from sin. And in fact, this is why they were afraid. But along with that, God gave the sacrificial system as a foreshadowing of His own Son who would suffer for the sins of the world. Well, today, we don't make idols, we're more sophisticated. We simply create a new theology, a new religion. Did you know that rabbinic Judaism admits it is not biblical Judaism? The rabbis will tell you they're not biblical Jews because they have no temple in Jerusalem. There is no active priesthood today. They cannot sacrifice animals for atonement. But they feel, or they have invented the idea, that without an atoning sacrifice, they could still be forgiven and make atonement by repenting or and by doing good deeds. Repentance is of no value if God didn't have a way of forgiving sins. See, God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. All men have sinned. All women have sinned. We're all sinners. But God made a truth of the substitutionary death. In fact, Moses said, and they didn't follow Moses, in Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Now, according to Maimonides, a well-known rabbi in the Middle Ages, in order to achieve forgiveness, one must truly repent, and the sinner must abandon his sin, remove it from his thoughts, and resolve it in his heart never to repeat it. But as I said, repentance by itself is not enough to bring forgiveness, because God must punish sin. And Yeshua, his son, took our punishment upon himself, the righteous for the unrighteous. Listen to Hebrews 10, verse 12 to 14. But this man, Yeshua, the Messiah, after he had offered one sacrifice of himself for sins forever, his sacrifice, that one sacrifice on the cross, was forever. So when you accept him, you have eternal forgiveness. After he had done that, he sat down at the right hand of God, for by his one offering, he doesn't have to offer himself up over and over again. He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So the ultimate purpose is to perfect sinners, to perfect us. Second point is that God's love has provided his son to repair our relationship. What religion cannot do, I'm talking about the religions of the world. I'm not just picking on rabbinic Judaism. Any religion that rejects Yeshua as Savior and Lord, as a sacrifice for sin, has no hope for their followers. So I'm not just picking on them. I want to tell you what happened when rabbinic Judaism rejected Yeshua. They lost out on the only intercessor accepted by God. See, the rabbi will tell you, well, you don't have to go through Jesus. You can go directly to God. You as a sinner can go directly to God. But listen to the Hebrew scriptures in Isaiah 59, 15 and 16. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him. The arm of the Lord is another name for the Messiah. So the Messiah had a responsibility to be an intercessor. Listen to the messianic promise of Isaiah 53:12. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He made intercession for the transgressors. The Heavenly Father appointed his son to be our intercessor. So when I go to God, I go through the name of Jesus. I was once invited to pray at a public gathering, and they said, don't use Jesus, don't talk about him. I said, there's no other way I'll pray, because God is not going to listen to me. I cannot influence God on my own merits, but he is our intercessor. So what religion could not do for me, God accomplished through his son. And I can say with the Jewish prophet in Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Now, worldly religion has also lost out on the only mediator between God and man. There's only one mediator. No one else can mediate between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:3 says, God our Savior, who has desired all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Did you know that God desires that every person that ever has been born, it should be saved? That's God's desire, that they should come to the knowledge of the truth. You might think you're so bad, there's no hope for you. But that's why Jesus came, to save sinners. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Humanity's greatest need is to be reconciled to God. Do you know that man has a hostile mind toward God and is alienated from God? Now, we know what a mediator is. I study mediation. The objective of a mediator is to settle a dispute between two parties that are in disagreement. Jesus is the only one who is able to represent God, for he's the Son of God. And he's the perfect mediator because he's the only one who can represent man because he became the Son of Man. Without him, we have no mediator. We have no peace. We have no reconciliation. You see what Rabbinic Judaism lost? They lost the intercessor. They lost the mediator. They also lost out on the only acceptable advocate, who is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. And he is our advocate. When we accept him as our Lord and Savior, he's our intercessor, he is our mediator, he is our advocate. Listen to 1 John 2:1-2. Speaking to Christians, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. God doesn't want us to sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ is the righteous. We have someone representing us to God. Jesus is our advocate. He supports us. He represents us when we're in trouble. I've given you this allegory before, but let me give it to you again. It's about Satan, the accuser of the brethren, coming to God to denounce a believer for his misdeeds. Satan names his failures and sins one by one and demands that the holy God of justice condemn such a sinner to judgment in hell. Believe me, when a believer fails or sins or whatever he does that's wrong, he's accused to the Heavenly Father. But then the Son of God stands up and he speaks to the Father. All that our adversary says about that believer is sadly true. He has failed me and done wrong. But Father, look at my left side where a Roman soldier drove his spear into my heart. And look at my hands where the nails were pounded through. I suffered, died, and bled for that sinner. He is mine. Almighty God then turns and looks at Satan with disdain and declares, the believer is blameless. What an amazing salvation, not only to be forgiven, but to be declared blameless. Now, I found there's a way of knowing the work of Satan and the work of the Holy Spirit. Satan wants to work a believer over. He rehashes all of the failures of that believer. He condemns him. And he wants to make him feel so unworthy that he would no longer pray. He wants you to feel so unworthy you will no longer seek for the pleasure of the Lord. He wants you to feel so unworthy that you would separate yourself from the people of God. If that doesn't work, then he accuses other brethren to you, so that you think you're better than they are, to alienate you from the people of God. That's what the devil is. He doesn't let go. He's the accuser of the brethren. But there's a way of knowing the Holy Spirit. When you sin and the Holy Spirit reveals it to you, he doesn't condemn you. He doesn't rehash it. He points it out to you, but then he points you to the Savior. He points you to the Lord. And so that you know that when the Lord saved you, He provided forgiveness for your entire life and eternity. Now, how is it that the Savior, the Advocate, can find forgiveness to us? Because He is also the propitiation for our sins, but not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Isn't it sad that He has provided a release from the wrath of, and justice of God for everyone, if they would only accept it? If they don't accept it, then they would die in their sins. Because the word propitiation means to alleviate the wrath of God. Now, God has a right to be angry with us. See, we don't realize how wicked our human heart is not to love God, not to trust Him. We don't have any idea of the severity of that sin because we have allied ourselves with Satan and his kingdom. But we are told that Jesus is our propitiation. Listen to the word of God in Revelation 12, verse 10 and 11, which makes us rejoice. Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The blood of the Lamb has cleansed us from sin. And our identity with Jesus has made it so. And they did not love their lives to the death. You know, we're all going to die. Believe it or not. You don't know the day you're going to die, but you're going to die. You may die suddenly from a heart attack. You may die in a very agonizing type of death with cancer. But what we need to know is that we can die redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Thirdly, God's love seeks for those who would respond to his love. Listen to verse 29 of our text. Now, God is speaking, and he's speaking with emotion when he says, "Oh, that they had a heart in them that would fear me, reverence me, love me, and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." You know, God will bless those who love him. God loves us, and he wants us to love him in return. God's love provides more than reconciliation. Now we're reconciled, but there's something more that God has provided that we need to know. He's provided regeneration. We can be born of the Spirit, born of God. I've been born of the Spirit. I can remember it was 72 years ago when God's Spirit came into my life and I became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Unfortunately, I still have my own nature along as well. So I have to decide every day, I'm going to walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. But listen to 1 John 5:4. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So that there's a regeneration. We are now children of God. Now, I learned a lot about God when I became a parent. I didn't give up my children when they were born. I loved them, I nourished them, I disciplined them, I provided for their care, and I helped them to grow into mature, responsible adults. Even now, I am ready to stand by them in any situation. But our Heavenly Father is far more loving than any human parent can be. And I love the fact that he doesn't leave or forsake us, even when life is difficult. Because Jesus said, in the world you'll have trouble. You're going to have trouble. I was listening to Richard's prayer. I love to listen to his prayer. He prayed for so many that are going through troubles. Life is full of troubles, but he is faithful. Corrie ten Boom wrote, "Often I've heard people say how good God is. We prayed that it might not rain for our church picnic. And look at the lovely weather." Yes, God is good when he sends good weather, but God is also good when he allowed my sister Bessie to starve to death before my eyes in a German concentration camp. Remember, she and her sister and her father were arrested because they were hiding Jews, protecting them from the Gestapo. She said, "I remember one occasion when I was very discouraged. Everything around us was dark, and there was darkness in my heart. I remember telling Bessie that I thought God had forgotten us." "No, courage," said Bessie. "He's not forgotten us. Remember his word. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love to those who fear him." Corrie concludes, "There is an ocean of God's love available. There's plenty for everyone. May God grant you never to doubt that victorious love, whatever the circumstances." Now, I said before, I'll say it again, this is something we don't like to face. We are all going to die if the Lord tarries. We are all going to die. That day, we don't know when that will be. Now, Bessie died in a Nazi concentration camp, but she died with faith. Years later, her sister Corrie died as a free woman who faithfully witnessed her sister's testimony of God's love. I can just imagine. The sisters had a glorious reunion in their father's house. Death is not a tragedy for believers. It is a homecoming. And now I want you to know that I am looking forward to the day when I'll depart from this life. I'm happy here. I'm going to serve here. I don't have a death wish. I'm not going to commit suicide unless I lose my mind. But I can tell you there's going to be a wonderful day when the Lord takes me home. Listen to the Apostle Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. "So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." We don't have any idea of the glories of heaven. We have no idea that God has prepared a place for us in heaven. If we're believers, we have our names written in heaven. We're citizens of heaven. It's wonderful. Now, I want you to know that what religion could not do for you or me, God's salvation did through his Son. Every night while I'm in bed, before I go to sleep, I quote Psalm 23. Have a little sermon. And I love to, as I end it with verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So for 72 years since I accepted the Lord, I've experienced the days of his goodness and his mercy. I need mercy. Why? Because I'm not perfect. Because I'm a sinner just like you, whether you admit it or not. I need mercy every day, and his mercies are new every day, the scripture tells us. But I look forward to that day when he'll come for me and say, "Albert, it's time for you to come home." And I want to look forward to that moment when I leave my body and ascend into heaven with Jesus. "I will not fear, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, for thou art with me." You can't have it any better than that. Now, what about you? Are you ready? Have you accepted Yeshua as your Savior and Lord? You know, it's so simple. I'm amazed. I get someone to pray a little prayer. It takes maybe a minute or so. And I see the life of God coming into them. And the transformation of their life is so amazing, so quickly. If you haven't yet accepted the Lord, then why not take faith and say, Lord, I accept the Lord Yeshua as my Lord and Savior. You'll never regret it, because Jesus loves you. God loves you. Is your heart willing to know God? That's what's important. You know, a pastor asked me to pray for his son. His son is 11 years old, who had some problems with faith. I said to him, well, look, all you have to do is have a heart to seek for God and you'll find him. And I believe that that is the way. Seek, you shall find me when you shall seek for me with all your heart. Well, it's up to you to make the decision. The Lord is ready to save you. Let's pray. Lord, your word is so encouraging, so great. Lord, I pray that you will produce children of God from anyone who has not yet stepped over that barrier of unbelief. And bring, Lord, assurance to us. We all are in physical life. We have some years left. But may we not take any more time. May we all come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. I pray in his name. Amen.